The season of Advent is one of, as Chris said, it's anticipation, it's looking forward, it's preparation. Matt did such a great job last week on very little notice. Our family was sick. Thank you, Matt. And I think based on how he shared that, I should do that more often on a Saturday. Just, that was great. But last week, the theme of hope and preparations that we make when people are coming. And Advent, as a season of waiting, it's not so much something that we do as it is a posture of our hearts. And we, this morning, our texts from Matthew and Romans in particular give us two really helpful reference points for our hearts, because our hearts are prone to wander. They're prone to distraction. They're prone to being divided. And so this morning we have two reference points for the posturing of our hearts to look forward to our coming Messiah. And the first, these will be familiar because we hear this every week in Jesus' summary of the law, shall love the Lord your God, shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two reference points, but we'll see how they get unpacked in Matthew's gospel and then by Paul in Romans. And the first reference point for our heart posture is this: don't look to yourself, or don't trust in yourself or anything else. Look to the one that God promised to send. And before we get into our text, it's interesting when we think about the names of God, the way that God has revealed himself is that we are included in those names. He's revealed as Emmanuel, which means God with us. In the Old Testament, the term Messiah meant the anointed one. He had the oil poured out on him. He was set apart by God for a purpose. And then in the New Testament, that title gets translated Christos, Christ, the one, the appointed one, the anointed one. And Jesus, the name means to save, the one who saves. So Jesus Christ, the one anointed to save. So even in the name Jesus, we have an understanding of who he is. He came for us to save us. So he is the one that God promised, the Messiah, the coming one, the one that was promised to send. So we don't look to ourselves, but we look to the one God promised to send. And in Matthew, we read about John the Baptist. For 400 years, there had not been prophecy. There had not been a word from the Lord for God's people. And now they're living in, as Chris said, they're under oppression of this foreign rule. And then a couple of young ladies get visited by angels. And some years later, we have our text this morning, John standing there looking exactly like Elijah, dressed like him, sounding like him, and camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. Everybody reading that, they recognize that's Elijah. They're paralleling Elijah here. His food was locusts and wild honey. Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region were going out to him, baptized in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, what's remarkable about this is that the only people who were baptized were Gentile converts to Judaism. So that was a rite of passage, a ceremonial cleansing that occurred. So for Jews to undergo baptism, what they were recognizing, I can't rely on my ancestry. I need a new heart before God. And the fact that everyone was coming out, this was a revival. God was stirring up people's hearts, and they were recognizing that their heart posture had to change. They could not just trust in themselves or trust in their lineage. They needed a right heart before God. And so he was baptizing them as they were confessing their sins. And in verse 7, he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. Even more remarkable, the elite professional, the degreed, credentialed believers, the followers of the law, they are coming out too. Yeah, that's a remarkable thing. And his first words are this: "You brood of vipers." Not really a seeker-sensitive kind of model of ministry there. But there's something for us to note in that, that lest we think we can be more kind than God is, it's important that when he gives a word of warning that we're faithful to uphold that, so that people can see. He asks then, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And implicit, the answer is like the Lord did. God was doing some work, but he's wanting them to hear very clearly, you can't rely on your ancestry. Don't presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." I tell you, God can even raise up from these stones children for Abraham. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And verse 8, he said, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." So how do we come before the one God promised to send? Through repentance. Not relying on ourselves, not relying on anything else, but looking to the one that he promised to send. And then bearing fruit. You can't trust in the type of tree that you are, but you have to be repenting and then bearing the fruit of repentance. And then he said, "I baptize you with water for repentance. He who is coming is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So John's opening words here in Matthew's gospel are severe warning. And he's in that, though, giving this invitation, this hope: if you will forsake self-reliance, if you will forsake reliance on anything but the one God promised, then the way is open for you to live, to have everlasting life. Some old saint, I don't remember who it was, he said that we think of the two Advents, that Christ has come, Christ is coming again. And he said, but as we experience it, though, there's like a third Advent where he comes to us. And so we look to him, we experience his coming personally. And the way not to miss his Advent, the way not to miss this Advent, is to have this heart posture of not looking to ourselves, not looking to anything that we can bring to God or do for God, but looking to the one that he promised to send, who would bear our sins for us. That's how we don't miss Advent. And that's how we prepare our hearts for his second coming. And secondly, the second reference point for our heart posture is to live now in view of his coming. And if you want to go to our Romans passage, live now in view of that coming by bearing up and receiving others as Christ received you. This is another heart posture that we need. Every week during the Eucharist service, we say this, we have this anthem: Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And this isn't just something we proclaim, but this is meant to change our behavior. Because he is coming again, we live now. How now do we live in light of these things? And then Paul just makes it very clear: we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So as we're relating to one another, we are to bear them up, serve them, use our strength for them, because he's coming. One of my favorite things, as I get close to home, when I'm driving home in the evenings, I come around a turn in the driveway, and often the kids will be out in the kind of playing in the yard right there. And there are so many times that the younger ones, David and Jubilee, are being helped by their older siblings. They're on bikes or they're doing something. And I love it. I love coming home and catching my kids in the process of loving, serving their younger siblings. And so with us, our Lord is returning. Don't we want him to catch us in the act of serving and being about, because this is who he is. This is what he was doing when he was on earth. mean, I love coming around that turn and finding them helping put shoes back on somebody who they came off, or helping them get back on their bike. But we see in this passage in Romans that we are to welcome one another, welcome our brothers as Christ welcomed us for the glory of God. So this is how we prepare our hearts as well. We welcome as a way of life. A friend of mine wrote a book by that title. I just think that's really helpful. To live welcome as a way of life. Just the disposition. Meaning our relationship to the weak. We're not judging, not despising, not offending, not tearing them down, but we are bearing with, or really that the idea is that we bear them up. We help to carry the ones who are weaker and who need help. And not to please ourselves. Which means then, our strength is for someone else. It's not only to serve our own selves, you know, with a vocation or whatever, but God has given us strength for the purpose of serving others. We see that in Corinthians, where Paul talks about the different parts of the body. God has given us gifts because others don't have those same strengths. Slavic's eyes don't function. They don't work. Yours do. And so God has given you sight for the purpose of helping someone whose eyes don't work. Or we have other abilities. We have other strengths. They were given to us to bear with, to bear up those who don't have those same strengths. By God's design, He puts these same people in the body together that we might do something. But what happens then is a key there at the end of verse 7. For the glory of God. When He's arranged the parts of the body in this way and we are using them to serve one another, God gets the glory. Because that kind of a body can't be explained by, you know, those are people who are from the same socioeconomic background and they have similar views, they have similar... No. This is a unique body. This is a witness of heaven. This is a community of heaven, an outpost in a colony that is dead and dying, where there is darkness. Here is light. You all are the light of the world. God is glorified when we use our strengths in this way. Not to please ourselves, but to use our strength to bear up others for their good. It's constructive. It's not for demolition, which is so contrary to every message that we receive right now, especially in any advertising, which is all about marketing, all about this idea that you deserve these things. True happiness comes from you finding fulfillment, you getting that nicer, newer, whatever it is. But in God's word, we have this picture that if you want to find fulfillment, you have to get your eyes off yourself, get them onto other people, and see how God has positioned you to bear them up. And that's where great joy, that's where great fulfillment comes in. And then Paul gives us the basis for this. He's not just saying you ought to do this as a, you know, to-do list, but he says in verse 3, the theological basis for bearing with others is for Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And then he prays, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about Christian unity here that comes from looking to Christ and intentionally serving others with the strength that God has given to me. And then in verse 7, I just so appreciate this. Therefore, his conclusion on this basis, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So here we see a triangle of friendship. God has accepted them. God has accepted you. So you should welcome them as Christ accepted you. It's just logical. God has accepted them. He has accepted you. You ought to accept your brother. Complete that. And what happens? God is glorified when we do that. But the key word in there, two letters, A-S, as Christ has welcomed you. There is so much packed into that little word, as Christ has welcomed you. It's not because we were perfect or because he found no fault in us. It's not because Christ hoped to gain or benefit personally from something from us, but he welcomed us by dealing with our sins, by bearing them for us, covering over them, and then seeking our good, telling us, go and leave your life of sin. Leave those chains. Be freed from those things. He welcomed us to himself, the one anointed to bear our sins. And so we, in the same way and with the same purpose, are to welcome our brothers to Christ. Not because they're perfect or because we find no fault in them, and not because we hope to gain something from them, but by seeking to bear them to the one who can bear their sins and seeking their good, that they might be free from any chains, any oppression. We welcome them to the one, bear them to the one who can bear their sins. And this is what peacemaking is. This is what gospel peacemaking is. It's knowing how Christ has received me and extending that same welcome to others. Loving others enough to use our strength or at times to limit the exercise of our freedoms for the sake of bearing them to Christ, who is our peace, who has made peace for us. Now, I appreciate how Paul does all this. He grounds it all in the reality of Christ, not just as a, you should do this, but because this is who Christ is. So that changes everything. And we have the power that we need because it's available to us in Christ. Because the gospel, it makes friends out of people who would otherwise never even associate with one another. In Isaiah, we get a picture that Bethany read for us, Isaiah 11, a picture of peace where there are these predators that could destroy, and yet they don't. They could hurt or kill, but they don't. And here, Paul is telling us, hey, you've got strength. Use it not to tear down, but use it to build up and to bear your brother, your sister to the Lord. That gives great glory to God. That's what a picture of peace looks like. Using strength to set things right as they were intended to be, as God intends them to be. So then the question is, well then, who are the weak? Well, we might immediately think of younger people, for sure, or those who've maybe been injured by the misuse of other people's strengths in the world. We've seen that, but the reality is all of us, to some degree, we have weaknesses, we have dependencies, we need others to help bear us to the one God anointed to bear our sins. So that changes how we think about bearing with the weak, if we know that we have that need as well. And so these two reference points, looking to the one God promised to send and living now in light of his return by bearing with the ones God's put around me, those are the two reference points. And John, the apostle, he, in his letters, he understood this really well. And this is how he summarizes this idea, these two reference points of our heart posture in 1 John 3. He said, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. In verse 23, he says it this way, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, the one anointed to bear our sins, and to love one another as he commanded us. So our Father, we pray that you would give us this posture of heart by looking to you and loving as we have been loved. We cannot do this alone, but thank you, Father, that we don't do it alone. You've given us your word. You've given us your spirit. You have given us this community of brothers and sisters to bear one another before your throne. Help us, we pray, in the name of your Son, Jesus, the one who saves. Amen.